we'd have a series of lessons dealing with the Bible and astronomy. That is to say, the Bible and various matters connected to the subject of science, in particular astronomy. And we arrive at already the third installment in that series. Isn't it interesting that our focus this afternoon will be the stars themselves? And it's somewhat amazing that the Word of God makes reference on many occasions to the stars, not only starting in the book of Genesis, but actually the last reference to such is in the book of Revelation. It spans from the opening book in the Bible all the way to the closing one. This next slide is one that's an introduction in many ways. It just starts in a rather gentle consideration by reminding us that the word astronomy really has to do with the law or arrangement of the stars. And as we learn somewhat about that, we came to appreciate rather vividly. There is a law connected to the motion, the appreciation, the features, if you will, of the stars. And that highlights the lawgiver, the fact that there is a great power behind and above the nature of those stars. The second lesson was on the firmament. And we, in fact, revisited the second day of God's creative activity. And we learned somewhat about that firmament and its impression in light of our understanding of what was involved in it. But today, our focus will be on the stars. This next slide is basically a set of definitions, or at least a set of highlighted ideas. As you give thought to those definitions, it starts like this. How might we define a star? Well, what's meant by it? I know that we are very much appreciative of their appearance in the heavens and the impressiveness with which we are able to understand and at least think about them. But quite frankly, a star is basically the following. It is a giant ball of gas. And by giant, I mean in many ways, many of them are exceedingly large. Some of them, of course, are on the smaller side. But there are a lot of differences and variations that can be used with respect to them. Obviously, you can make reference to their size. And that's one of the variables that often is used to at least characterize them. But in addition to the size, you can speak about their temperature. And that has to do with the color which they appear. And we'll have more to say about that shortly. You can discuss their arrangement, that is to say, the way in which they appear in larger aggregates of other stars. Without a doubt, the star with which we're the most familiar is the one that's closest to us, our sun. The sun, you see, is a typical star. And oh, how dependent we are upon it. Bathing the earth in the necessary energy that is used to power and in many other ways in a variety of matters connected to plant life and others, the features connected to what we glean from that sun. You might well expect that larger aggregates of stars are quite often in arrangements called galaxies. As we revisit Genesis chapter 1, we quickly learn this. On day number 2, of course, was the firmament, and we notice that's the expanse, including that of outer space. But it was not until day 4, when we read in Genesis 1, verse number 16, that God made the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, the lesser light, the moon, to, in fact, rule over the night. But that verse also mentions He made the stars also. And now we find the appreciation, the appearance, if you will, of the vastness and the large number of the stars. That text doesn't say how many stars God made. What it does say, though, is that it's plural, and what we will learn later in the lesson today is there are a lot of them. You'll notice next on that slide is this. Those stars, you see, reside under the control of God. Job 9, verse number 7, still reminds us that like a seal, S-E-A-L, that which a person renders as authoritative, God, you see, appreciates His control over them. It might be that to that, we might add the statement of Job 25:5. Although the stars are certainly impressive from our standpoint, and in many ways the processes involved in them are truly remarkable, that text reminds us that they're not pure in God's sight. You see, they do not arrive at the highest element of what He made. Though the stars are great, He made something far greater. The last thing on that slide tells us what it is. Mankind, the human being, the appreciation that goes with all that's involved in human life. Isn't it true in Psalm 8, beginning in verse number 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We're reminded yet again that though the inanimate world may be impressive, mankind is more impressive still. We have an immortal soul, you see. The processes that go on in our brain, that take place in our body. No wonder the psalmist could say in Psalm 139, verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I close that slide then by inviting us to remember that already the mention made of the stars has surely been encouraging and somewhat intriguing. At this point, what about a picture? Here's a picture of at least a portion of NGC 6355. Now, that's a particular designation our astronomy friends would use. Those letters NGC simply has reference to the New General Catalog. It's a catalog astronomers use to highlight occurrent things in the skies. And so that lets them not only tabulate them, but also you can, of course, record where they're located and things like that. But look at that picture. The vastness of what you see. All those bright lights are stars, collections of stars, and other appreciations that can be easily seen. I might point out as you look at them that from our vantage point, there are distinctions. They appear to be higher in density there near the middle, somewhat lower in density in other portions. And you also notice a distinction in color. We'll again have more to say about that shortly. For right now, isn't it true that one could take a picture, a map, of many sectors of the sky and see a large array of stars? Now, may I be quick to point out, we can't see all of those with the unaided eye. That, you see, has been made using a telescope and other kinds of additional electronic devices. But isn't it amazing when you and I contemplate the stars? This next slide takes us at least one step further. And I mentioned earlier that our sun is a rather typical star, and so I thought that it wouldn't be unusual or even out of place to devote a small bit of time to think about the sun. Beginning at the top of that slide, could I at least say that our scientific friends, they often can learn much about the behavior of stars in general by studying the behavior and pattern of our local sun. The sun is situated some 93 million miles from Earth. I know that seems like a long distance, at least by way of your standard and mine, but the fact is, on an astronomical scale, that's not very far at all. Light can travel that distance in a little over 8 minutes. It's something amazing, then, to think about our ability to study the sun. Not only leads us to notice somewhat about the feature, again, of its distance from us, but look at what's next. I've asked you to notice the temperature of the sun. The surface of the sun is approximately 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. But that temperature pales in comparison to the temperature far inside its interior, where there it's about 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. You may begin to ask, how is it that scientists have learned about temperatures such as that and where that's located? I might say there's a host of things we could study and list and talk about concerning that one. But may I say that the ability to study the features of light has told us much about the light that comes from the sun. What about the size of this thing we call the sun? The sun has a radius about 109 times the radius of Earth. And what that means from our perspective is you could fit, as I show you on that slide, well over a million Earths inside one sun, our sun. I hope as you and I then look at the sun in the sky, we certainly can appreciate that it's large compared to Earth. But may I say, it's also rather small compared to other stars. Some stars are quite a bit larger than the sun. One last set of things on that slide. What about the energy output of the sun? I hope as you and I reflect upon the Word of God, we keep in mind that God fashioned these stars, and what makes them luminous is that they put out light. and the engines, if you will, the processes involved in the light that they produce, at least in relation to the sun, I state like this. Notice what's near the bottom of that slide. Every single second, the sun outputs enough energy to power the entirety of Earth's demands 2 million times over. That's a lot of energy output, and our sun does it constantly. I hope we're all reminded, our God put in place the principles, the science, the processes that bring about that kind of power emission, and it happens continuously. Doesn't that remind us of the greatness of our God? The fact that in His infinite wisdom, He was aware of what you and I perhaps have only learned recently, and yet put in place those nuclear and scientific processes that could power the sun, and He's done so since that catalog event of Genesis chapter 1. I use that to say this. The Word of God makes mention, as you and I arrive at the book of Revelation, that there's going to be no need for any special sources of light when we arrive at heaven. For you see, the God of heaven is all the light that'll ever be needed. Again, Revelation 21, and highlighted one more time in Revelation 22. It might be that I mention in Joshua 10:13, to give you some reminder about how God controls these things. Don't you recall with me that the sun stood still for an entire day in the days of Joshua? God orchestrating the events to permit the children of Israel under Joshua's leadership to complete that battle against the enemy forces. And so the sun stood still, and so did the moon, for a full day in addition. Isn't it all interesting then to say, here's another picture. This picture is the sun. That's our sun. You can well imagine as the particular devices were used to catalog it, the sun you and I see doesn't look exactly like that, but doesn't it highlight the enormous character of what's taking place near its surface? From our perspective, the sun may look so tame, so rather quiet, and yet the ongoing processes are rather remarkable. And this next picture even highlights some of them in this form. Solar flares and solar prominences and other things that take place on the sun. This picture, I think, is particularly intriguing because drawn to scale is the Earth at the bottom left. Again, would you notice that is Earth? And that gives you an impression of just how large the sun is in comparison to us. And look at that solar flare, and yet it's far larger than even Earth itself, and that takes place on the surface of the sun. Isn't it amazing that as those processes take place, aren't we reminded that the power source, the energy connected to that sun, is not only what powers our planet, but yet the other features, so much so of some of the other planets as well, we're reminded of the impact that energy has on them. I close that slide and transition to this one by giving you another picture. One more time, Earth is drawn to scale, and you get another feature about just how small Earth is in comparison to the sun. But look at this time, the mass that's ejected from the sun, that by itself is far larger than the Earth. Isn't it amazing then what takes place? Now the Bible, as it describes for us the sun and the other general features of it, we're reminded of God's control of it, and we're reminded that God made it. And we're reminded of the ongoing reliance in so many ways in terms of Earth's dependence upon that sun. So far, our discussion has been somewhat general, at least in that way, but what a reminder it has been. This next slide takes us to a number of lessons. Observations that you and I can take to heart about the Bible's references to the stars. And the first thing I'm going to mention is the number of them. I suppose mankind from almost time immemorial has wondered, how many stars are there? Ancient astronomers cataloged about 6,000 of them. I list for you two ancient gentlemen, Hipparchus on the one hand, and quite a bit later, even Ptolemy. And they estimated that there were about 6,000 stars. Interestingly enough, that number is about right for the number of stars you can actually see with the unaided eye. But what you and I now know is there are so many additional stars that we are not able to see with the unaided eye. And so the question still remains, if you count all of them, how many are there? I don't have the exact answer to that. No scientist does. But what we now seemingly know fairly well is that the number is on the order of at least 10 to the 25. Write down a number 1 and write 25 zeros after it. And the number of stars is at least that big. That's a lot of stars, isn't it? That's a large, large number of stars. And yet as you give thought to them, that which powers each of them, again, is such that it's rather comparable to what powers our sun. As you give thought to that number of stars, revisit the text that was read earlier. Jackson read from Psalm 147, verse number 4, "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them by their name." That number of stars is so great, no human being could ever even rattle off that many names in a lifetime. And God knows exactly the number of them. And He even has a mindset considering what would be the name of each of them by way of a reference. Isn't that a reminder of the greatness of our God? The appreciation that this universe, in its vastness, is something that should be a constant reminder to us of the greatness of the God whom we serve, the God whom we worship, the God whom we adore. And it should be a very great reminder of how small really we are in power compared to Him. As you go further on that slide, it truly appears to the human family that the number is beyond what we can number. Jeremiah 33 writes it that way. But again, you and I know that God knows exactly that number, and what a testimony. What a testimony to the absolute rightness in every way of that which the Word of God details. In addition to the number, what's another observation that we might make? Well, as we move in this direction, could I again show you another slide? In Omega Centauri, here again is another picture. And you notice stars. Just lots and lots of stars. Even as we've noticed earlier, may I again say, some of them appear more red. Some of them appear more blue. And all the while, again, that distinction in appearance is indicative of various things, not the least of which is the surface temperature, not the least of which are other things connected to the variety of the stars that fill our sky. When you and I look up into the heavens then, and we give appreciation to stars, and we think about them and how far away they are, and other matters indicative of their existence, may it remind us that though man may give them interesting names, and though man may in fact try to study many things about them, they're all a reminder of the greatness of our God. Stars. Well, next lesson then would be this one. As surely as we've looked at those things, what about the variety and brilliance? Now, I just mentioned about the distinction between red versus blue. You and I know that that again indicates somewhat about color. That which glows red is hot, but that which glows blue is hotter still. And that which glows white is even hotter than that. So when you and I look at the stars, may we start like this and perhaps bring to mind the text of 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read a couple of the verses of that chapter, and I suspect that the very reference to it will be a reminder of that which we're currently describing. I'll go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 15. Verse number 41, "There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory." So Paul used the word glory. And it's true that in that context, he was describing the resurrected body and how that from our understanding that surely there is a difference in the greatness and in appearance. And Paul used the stars to help explain that. He said, don't you know some stars appear brighter than others? There is certain recognition that a star differs in glory, differs in brightness, even amongst themselves. And we saw that in a picture just a moment ago. Isn't it also true? He said that there's one glory of the sun and also a different one of the moon. Again, the two are very different in brightness. As you and I appreciate that lesson, isn't that another reminder of that text in Job 38, verse 33, where Job made reference, I should say God speaking through the character of that moment, he made reference to the ordinances of the heavens. And the word ordinance has to do with law or statute. And see, there are laws that you and I can appreciate about the ongoing way in which the features of the heavens, including the stars, in fact, take place. He might be in that. What about lesson number 3? So far, we have looked at these two in another picture of Omega Centauri, in which you see again that distinction between the differences in glory, the differences in intensity. Lesson number 3 then will come like this one. I chose the word vastness. You and I can understand what that indicates. The universe, these pictures I'm showing you, are pictures of various entities that occupy places, and they are a long, long way from Earth. They're very, very far away. And yet, as that light travels from those locations to us, we begin to think somewhat and appreciate the ongoing behavior of what's taking place there. Vastness. Many of these features are such that the distance is so far away, man cannot travel there. It would take too long, even under the best of circumstances. But as I make mention of that vastness, should we not remember that I think it teaches us this great, great lesson? May I borrow the words of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. I would suggest that when we reflect upon the stars and some of these pictures we've just appreciated, and think about that, it should be a reminder of just how far above our ways and our thoughts are God's ways and God's thoughts. It's not that we're just a small bit beneath Him. It's not that we are somewhat near or just slightly below His capability. It is as far beneath as the vastness of this universe and these stars we have been considering. Surely our proper response is then merely to be obedient to Him and to recognize He always knows what's best, and His way is always the one that's right. I've asked you to notice in that light Romans chapter 9, verse number 20, where there the portrayal is of a potter versus a piece of clay. The potter has power over the clay to shape it, to mold it into whatever it is he desires and prefers. And Paul points out you and I should respond to God that way, just like the clay in the hands of the potter, letting God mold us, bring us to that which we ought to be in proper service and an honorable character before His eyes. Lesson number 4 is this one. The role of the stars. I suppose mankind has also perhaps often wondered as you stare into the heavens. We see the vast number of them and we appreciate distinctions in their appearance. But what purpose do they serve? Why did God make so many of them? In some future lessons, not to give all that away, but we will give some thought to constellations, and we'll give some thought to the appearance of those words in the Bible as well. But may I say that in Genesis 1, verse 14, we already have an inspired piece of information about the role of the stars. May I read beginning in verse 14 of that chapter? And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them, that them referring to the stars, be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So 4 things are listed. And those lights in the heaven are thus said to occupy the place of providing signs and providing for seasons, and also delineating days as well as years. The human family has learned, and in fact learned very well, to utilize the stars for purposes of navigation. Ancient mariners, of course, didn't have the attribute of satellites in space like we do today. And so you might wonder, how did they navigate? How did they know whether they were headed east or south or north? When you're out in the open ocean, they used the stars. Knowing where the stars are positioned, you then could recognize that star is due north, or perhaps this star reminds us of the direction it would fall toward the south. And even the Bible makes reference to this. In Acts 27, verses 20 and following, when Paul was shipwrecked in the Mediterranean Sea, you might remember, observation was made, we'd see neither sun nor stars for 14 days. They went 2 weeks. Cloud cover sufficiently notable that they were unable to navigate by the stars. Well, no wonder they were somewhat panicky, and no wonder they were somewhat aghast at the thought maybe they were going to be run aground because they didn't know where they were. In addition, on that slide, I make mention of the following. Clearly, we are rather aware of the importance of the sun. The nature of what happens here on Earth depends upon it. It provides the necessary energy for plant life to grow and the necessary energy to power the atmosphere. And it provides the energy that's so often needed in a host of other ways. And yet the stars at large, it also noted in that same verse, that it was for seasons. Again, ancient peoples could recognize when the rivers were going to overflow and flood, and they often could sense that coming by virtue of the appearance of the stars. The ancient Egyptians were well known for that in regard to the flooding of the Nile. Otherwise, it also says for days and for years. The time frame we call the day, and that which also is of the year, reminds us one more time that early on in the sacred text, Genesis chapter 1, God had made arrangement for providing this system of stars that mankind could use in vitally useful ways. As you close that current slide, we've looked at it four appreciations of these stars, understandings that have gone with what the Bible has testified about them. By way of conclusion, this last slide, three remaining verses, all of which highlight for us the matter inclusive of the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, Psalm 19, verse 1. And when you see that reference to the heavens, that certainly includes the stars, a reminder yet again that it testifies of the glory connected to God. And surely the writer Paul in Romans 1, verse 20 would say that these stars ought to help us in this way as well. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Is it any wonder then in Psalm 148, verse number 3, that the stars are able to sing, or they are able to at least send forth a message that ought to generate in mankind the desire to glorify God because of them? It took a great mind to create the stars. And it took a great mind by way of design to put them in the way that they have been placed. And our God did that. Surely you and I would wish to be subservient, to be a servant of His. This afternoon, as you and I analyze our life, the stars surely would testify of God's greatness, but more to the point, surely they would testify that not only is He mindful of the stars, but as we read earlier in Psalm 8, verse 3, He's mindful of me and you individually. And if there are issues or problems in your life, the Master has the answer. The Master has what's needful in terms of information to move forward. I trust that just as surely as He does all things well, Mark 7, 37, that you and I can notice He can work great things in our life as well. If you have never become a Christian, let this afternoon be the time. Believe in the Lord, repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized. And we would be delighted to offer assistance and helpfulness. On the other hand, if you have known the way of Christianity, but maybe over the course of time it's become just a habit. It's true sometimes, I guess, we overlook the stars, don't we? We walk every night beneath them, and yet we just don't look up and appreciate them. Maybe that's true of someone's life this afternoon. The Lord Jesus Christ is beckoning you to give Him the attention He deserves and to honor Him as the Lord of your life. And maybe at one time you did, but that's not true today. The Lord wants you faithfully to be His servant. And if we could help this afternoon, if you'll repent of those sins and confess them, He will be quick to forgive. We'd like to offer that invitation at this time and extend that invitation to anyone that might have an interest in responding to it publicly, and to do so at once while together we stand and while we sing.